So my wife and I had to think about this. We had to do this debate. Is, okay, it's a risk that a perpetrator comes in the garage and even though I'm really strong and skilled fighter, I'm only armed with a Louisville Slugger. That's a risk. Or the risk of our kids being one of the 1,500 or one of the 7,000 that injures himself with a gun. And so we had to think through, okay, what are the risks with each one, and what are we going to choose? And what we've chosen is not to take the risk of having a gun in our house. I'm not saying having a gun in your house is bad or wrong, or if you're a parent, it's bad or wrong. That's just the choice we made. And here's why I tell you all that. This feeling that I get as a parent when I watch this video and I see a kid point a gun at another kid, and I see a kid point a gun at himself and pull the trigger, it's the same feeling, get ready, and I'm not exaggerating, it's a very similar feeling that I get whenever I hear about you dating. And I know, like, sometimes you tell me and you're excited, like a high schooler will be like, hey, you know, so-and-so has started dating. And I, like, have to, like, physically, like, work to, like, not make, like, this face. It's like, oh, gosh, that's terrible. And I, because I know you want me to be happy. I know you want me to celebrate. So, you know, it's just really hard for me to put on that face. I'm like, oh, okay, that's great. And I'm just picturing you, you know, like, with a loaded weapon. Like, dating in high school, I know, it's true. Dating in high school, to me, is a deadly weapon. And it's dangerous. And I have this response, this terrible reaction when I hear about high schoolers starting to date. And I really do. I try to be nice about it. But I don't want to feel like make you feel bad. I don't want to look like a jerk. But I'm concerned when high schoolers are dating, because it is a really, really dangerous thing. And obviously it's not going to like kill you and put you in the ground, but here's the thing, it's a death to. It is, a lot of times I see dating end up being a death to dreams, because you think it's going to be a certain way, and then when you get into it, it isn't that way. I see it be a death to contentment, where you were a completely content and secure individual before you entered into this arena of life, and then it wrecks your security and makes you insecure and hurt. I see it be a death to the peace that's in your life, a death to joy oftentimes. I see it result in a death to purity when you succumb to temptation and you go too far physically. And it just happens over and over again. I've been doing this for so long and I keep seeing it. So when I hear about a new one, it's so hard for me to react in a positive way. And here's the deal. I know that you live in a culture that celebrates dating. I know your friends celebrate dating. Many of your parents are like excited for you and pushing you into dating. And some of your small group leaders even celebrate dating. And so here's what I'm standing up here to do tonight, is just to be a different voice. All right? I feel called by God to represent another side of the story. And I'm going to try my hardest tonight to be a biblical voice. I'm going to come to you with over 20 passages of scripture. So I'm going to try to say to you God's words and not my words. And I realize that some of what I'm going to say isn't going to be popular and isn't going to necessarily be what you want to hear. But I want to tell you on the front end that I love you. And I think a lot of this is what you need to hear. So we're going to get into God's word, and we're going to talk about dating, all right? And I'll tell you, just on the front end, this passage informs everything, Romans 12, 2. And then we're going to get started. So let's look at Romans 12, 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's what I want for you, is God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And I'll just tell you this, it doesn't come about ever. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will doesn't ever come about by conforming to the pattern of the world. So I'm going to give you 10 tips to date in a godly way. Let's pray, and we're going to jump in. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that, that you would help me to deliver these 10 biblical tips to these students, and that they would receive them in their hearts, that when they said, speak what is true, that they would receive what is true from you. Would you take away everything of David Penuel tonight and make this all Christ coming through? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 tips for Christian teens. This is a note-taking message. If you're not a note taker, I think you need to take notes. Everybody needs to say, like, type them in your phone, write them down. It'll help you remember them. Number 10, we're going to move quickly. Test your motives. All right, this is tip number one, is test your motives. Psalm 139:23 says this: "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Ask God to test your motive for wanting a date. I want to ask you to evaluate right now and then think about it more later. When you think about dating, when you have a crush, when you see somebody that you're interested in, when you hope the school dance turns into something else, all right, what is your motive for that? Why are you moving towards that? Why are you drawn for that? Here's some possible motives. Is it peer pressure? Everybody else is doing it. Is it rebellion? Your parents don't like it, so I'm going to do it. Is it low self-esteem? You don't feel good about yourself, and maybe somebody loving you will make you feel better. Is it curiosity? Everybody else is doing it. I'd like to find out more. You just want to have fun. It seems like a fun thing to do. You want to learn more about the opposite sex. Do you like want to learn what you like and dislike? Do you have a major crush? Are you ready to start and build a family? Giggle and laugh, but here's the blind side of that laughter. Starting a family and building a family is the only biblical reason to date. It's the only biblical reason to date. In Mark 10, 6 through 9, Jesus says this, that God made them male and female at the beginning of creation, and this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to a different girl every year until he finally wants to be joined to one. That's not what it says. It says he leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united for 6 months to 2 years during high school. No, they're united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart. Let no one break up what God has joined together. So when it comes to male-female relationships, they're meant to last when you look at the Bible. So the motive of building and starting a family, out of all those motives, is really the only biblical one. So I tell you this, the other motives, they're not necessarily sinful or evil. I'm not calling you wicked if you're curious or if you, you know, do something because your peers are doing it. But here's what I'm saying. Ask yourself the question if that is the godly thing to do or the most wise thing to do, and test your motives. Number 9, list what you're looking for. All right, this is a simple one. We'll go real quick. Proverbs chapter 30, verses, I think, 10 through 31 is an acrostic, which means they've taken every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the author has described the qualities of a godly woman, the godly wife, the person that he wants to pursue, that he wants to marry. He made a list of what he's looking for. It would be great for you to stop and literally write down what you would be looking for in someone that you would want to build and start a family with, or someone that you would want to date in a godly, wise way. And there are things like, if you're a Christian, you're going to want to make sure that they're a Christian, not just in profession, but in practice, that there's someone that's actually walking with God, that has trusted their life to Christ, somebody that's in community like you're in community. The illustration I always use is, if you're running after Christ, you want to look to your right or your left and find somebody that's running just as fast and just as hard as you are after Christ. You don't want to have to slow down and wait for them, stop, let them catch up. You don't want to have to sprint ahead too far and try to catch them. You want to pursue Christ together with someone. So make a list, though, and you know, be careful. Not to let your list go crazy and be like, he has to play guitar, and he has to have the little hair that flips over, and he has to be at least 6'1", and he has to, you're going to miss out on some stuff if your list gets too petty, all right? So list what you're looking for and focus on character. You're going to save yourself a ton of money and heartache and time if you share your list with others and ask them to hold you accountable to it. And if you start dating a deadbeat and your friends ask you about it, it's really hard to ask that question. Like, hey, are you sure this is a good guy for you? Are you sure this is a good girl for you? If your friends ask you that question, that's a hard question to ask. That's an awkward question to ask. So they're going to pat it and soften it. And if they ask that question, here's what you know. It's probably way worse than what they're saying, and they're trying to be nice. All right. So you list what you're looking for, you share that list with others, and then you ask them to hold you accountable. And if they mention anything, you know that's a big red flag. Number eight, you got to talk about dating. You got to talk about your emotions. You got to talk about your feelings and your interests and your relationships all the time. In 1 John, John tells us this, that we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, if we're a Christian, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. If you keep any part of your life in darkness and segregated from other people, you're lying that you're someone that's genuinely following Christ. You're not practicing the truth. But if you're living in the light, as God is in the light, then you're going to have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. What this is saying is that you are a sinner and you are sinful and your flesh will tempt you. And so you need to live in the light so that other people can help you see that and sharpen you and lead you towards truth. So who do you talk about it with? Well, your plans, any plan, your plans in dating will go wrong. Proverbs 15:22. Your plans will go wrong for lack of advice, but with many advisors bring success. So you need to have a lot of people that you're talking to about dating, that you're talking to about your interests and your emotions. That's what your small groups are for, all right? So you should never show up at your small group and surprise everyone in the group that you've been dating somebody for 6 months and they had no idea. You should talk about it beforehand, during, and after. That's why they're there. Any week you want to raise your hand, interrupt your leader, and say, I think I'm starting a relationship. Let's talk about it. Your leaders will do that. Who else do you talk to about it? Well, here you go. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. If you are in our small groups, you have a leader. If you're not in our small groups, you can join one right now on your phone, moreshoreline.com/small group, and join one. Then you'll have a leader who will teach you the word of God. But not only that, but you will see them live out a Christian life right in front of you, and you can think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. This could be the best thing you guys could do coming out of this room, is to sit down with one of your small group leaders and say, what have you learned about dating as a Christian? How do you date? How did you choose who to date? How do you choose who to date? And how do you date once you choose somebody? And what are your goals, and what are your boundaries, and what are your standards, and what's your list? And remember your leaders. You have them right there. You have a front row seat. Take advantage of it. Who else do you talk to about it? You're going to love this one. Honor your father and mother. Then you're going to live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All right? You got mom and dad. They would love to talk to you about this stuff. And you can honor them by asking them about their dating story, about what they think you should be looking for and you should be doing in dating. And don't limit it just to, here's the perfume you should wear and how you should wear your hair. And those shorts are too short, which they are. And so talk to them more about your heart and their story and your story, all right? And lastly, so you talk to all your friends, you talk to your leaders, you talk to your parents. Can anyone hide? Can anyone hide from God in a secret place? Is he not everywhere in the heavens and the earth? You got to talk to God about it all the time. Be bringing your emotions and your thoughts and your relationship before him. All right, that's number eight. Let's go to number seven. I want to encourage you to focus more in your life on being the right person, then finding the right person. Check this out. This is staggering. Genesis 2:22, the first romance, the first relationship. The Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. He didn't make her and then hide her and tell Adam, there's the one out there, and you need to go find her. And I made a whole bunch of other ones, and you're going to have to date all of them before you find the right one. And if you make a mistake, you're going to end up with the wrong one. No. What God did is he loved Adam. And so he made someone for him, and he brought her to him. And what I want to tell you is, why wouldn't God do the same thing for you? Adam didn't have to find her. We shouldn't be consumed with our with finding a relationship, we should be consumed with our relationship with God and trust Him to bring another into our lives when the time is right. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." So often we seek a relationship above all else, especially when we have a crush. That's all you think about. But this says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And then He will bring to you. He will give you everything you need. He's faithful. You can trust Him. Number six. Oh, let me give you a bonus tip on this one. This is a good one. Don't follow your heart. This is just a bonus. The world, there's messages everywhere. You know, probably every other Demi Lovato and Selena Gomez song is like, follow your heart, it's the best thing. Katy Perry, you know, Katy Perry's always like, your heart is wonderful, ride a unicorn to it. And so, that's just not true. It's a lie. Don't follow your heart. Your heart, y'all, your heart's stupid. It is. You need to inform your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart, right, not just you, every human, is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. All right, if you don't learn anything else tonight, learn this. Your heart is deceitful. It will lie to you, it will trick you, and it will lead you into a trap. And you'll think, everything's going good, this is awesome, and then bam, you're knocking on David's garage door and he's got the bat. That relationship will beat you down when it breaks. And it will hurt because your heart's deceitful. It's going to trick you. And you're desperately wicked. You don't even know how bad you are. Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. You inform it with God's word and you trust God. Number six, I'm not telling you to be a hermit and isolate yourself and never have any fun and don't go to the Sadie's dance and don't go to the barn dance and don't go to the prom and don't go to the whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Find creative ways to avoid isolation and enjoy your life. God doesn't want you to be alone. I'm not telling you to go isolate yourself and hide away, but you can find creative ways to build community, to get to know others, and have fun. But you got to be creative a little bit. That's all it takes. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together. God wants us to meet together. Some people do that. They isolate. But we're supposed to encourage each other, especially now that His return is coming soon. You don't need to date to have fun. Did you know that? Like, you don't have to. You don't have to date to have fun. And you can get to know other people even on a deeper level, and you don't have to date. You can go on group dates. You can do service projects, game nights, dinner and a movie. Go bowling, you know, well, there's a lot. Go out on a limb and try something and invite girls and guys and everybody mix together and have fun. All right, number five, if you're going to date, all right, which I caution you against because it's a loaded weapon, but you need to be prepared. This is a tip. You need to be prepared to accept rejection. You need to be, if you ask somebody and you get rejected, or maybe you date and you get dumped, like, you've got to be ready for that going in on the front end. And here's how you prepare to accept rejection. Your heart is at a place with God where you're okay either way. Philippians chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I know the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, with a boyfriend or getting dumped. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is the most important thing in my life. You need to anchor your life firmly in Christ so that you're not shaken by the heartache of relationships. If you're not anchored firmly in Christ, then you will be shaken and you will stumble and you will fall. So do you know that secret? Do you know how to be content no matter the circumstance, whether in loss or gain? It's knowing Christ. Number four, count the cost of fractured friendships. All right, prepare to accept rejection. And also this, sometimes there's just a mess. Maybe you're friends with the person you date beforehand and it's going to mess up your friendship. All right, and it's going to mess it up forever. And it might mess up other friendships. Okay, so I dated a girl in high school. You've heard the story a little bit. Some of you, her name's Keisha. And And I only dated her. I had a bad motive. When you talk about test your motives, my only motive for dating Keisha was that I didn't want to go to college not having had a girlfriend in high school, because I thought that that wouldn't be cool to be in college and then to be like, I never had a girlfriend. And I just thought I was too insecure, and I thought that I didn't want to be a weirdo. And so I was like, well, I'm going to date somebody before I go to college, Keisha. And so I dated Keisha. And for a while, like, it was fine, and I was, like, learning about dating and having that experience and all that stuff. But then she, like, started, which, I mean, why wouldn't you? She started to get really into me. And she started, like, write me these really gushy-mushy notes and be like, I'm so excited about our, I still remember, romantic, adventurous relationship. That's what she said to me. And at that point, I was like, what? That's not it. That's not what this is. And so I broke up with her. I broke up with her on the phone, which is apparently a bad idea. And so so when that happened, all of her friends turned against me. And it was like evil guy David. And so instead of ending my high school career like as this firework of like, I got a girlfriend and everything's great, it was like, I got a girlfriend and now a bunch of people hate me. And I'm leaving. Goodbye. This is really fun. Your friendships will fracture. Proverbs 16:28 says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and a gossip separates best friends. And there was a group of friends that we would all hang out, and everybody was dating somebody else in the group, and it got separated. There was drama. You've all experienced the drama. You've seen it. And before you decide to start going out with people, you've got to figure out if it's worth it. You've got to count the cost. You've seen the divisions. And problems go far beyond the two people that are in the relationship. You don't want to splinter your friend group, so be careful. Number three, always tell the truth, but be gentle and require the same. All right, this one's easy. Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. And here's what I mean. You got to always be honest. You got to always tell the truth. So a guy asks you out, and you don't want to go out with him. All right, you've got to be honest and just say, hey, I don't think we're a good match. Because if you say, hey, I don't just really don't think I want to date anybody right now. It's nothing about you. I think you're great, but I don't want to date anybody right now. And then like his really stud friend asks you out in the next week and you're like, yes. Then that guy knows that you're a liar and you didn't lie. You lied. All right. You need to tell the truth and give an honest answer. You're in a relationship and you're bored with it. You need to go to that person and tell them, say, hey, I don't think this is working out. And I don't want to stay in the relationship any longer. If the person's pushing you to cross physical boundaries or is tempting you in other ways with other behaviors that aren't good for you, you don't need to break up with them and just say, oh, I just don't feel like dating anybody right now. You need to tell them the truth about what's going on in your heart and what God's doing. And require the same. If someone breaks up with you, you want to know why. You can learn something from that, even if it's hurtful. Number two is this. Keep God in front of you and put the past behind you. Some of you guys have made mistakes in dating. Some of you are making mistakes in dating right now. Some of you guys have gone way too far sexually, way too often. Some of you guys have had things done to you sexually that you didn't want done to you sexually. There's all sorts of hurt and dysfunction in the past. Some of you have broken relationships in this room where there's memories that you'd rather not have. And here's what you do. You put God in front of you and the past behind you. Here's what I mean by that. Psalm 16:8 says this, I've set the Lord always before me. And then he's at my right hand. Wherever I walk and whatever I do, I will not be shaken. And here's what that looks like with Jesus in John 8:10-11. There was this woman who was caught in sexual sin and had a terrible history of relationships. And they were literally about to stone her. And Jesus says to all the people, he who doesn't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And they all walk away. So he comes to the woman and he says, where are your accusers? I mean, didn't even one of them condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. I mean, that's what it's like to put the Lord before you, is to have somebody that no matter what you've done or what's happened in your past, he doesn't condemn you. In fact, he takes your condemnation upon yourself, himself. But then you know what he says to her at the end? Go now and don't do it again. Don't sin anymore. I've forgiven you. I don't condemn you. I'll restore you. But I want to give you a new life and show you a new way. So you keep the Lord before you and put your past behind you. Some of you guys, this is a quick point number two here. But you could hang on this one all night. And you need to talk to somebody more about it. Romans 8:1 says it very simply. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in shame. You can be free and you can be forgiven and you can stand up and you can say what happened and what you did and all of that and it not define you and mark your life because it's not you anymore. You can become a new creation. The old can be gone and the new can come. That's available to you in Christ. And number one, the last point is this. Kissing isn't hard to learn, so you don't need to practice. Whenever I talk about dating sometimes with high schoolers, I usually get something like this. Doesn't practice make perfect? And here's my response to that. If that was true, here's what you would want. If you're a guy, you would want to find a girl to marry someday that has had sex with the maximum number of people possible. Because you want her to have practiced a lot so that she's perfect. If practice really makes perfect, all right, then you want to find like a porn star or a prostitute and say, you practiced a lot, you must be perfect, let's get married. The stupidest thing you can say is practice makes perfect. You know what makes perfect? Purity. Purity makes perfect. All right? Adam and Eve were totally pure and they figured out how to create the human race. All right? I was a virgin when I got married. My wife, Allie, was a virgin when we got married. And somehow we've made three children. We figured it out. And actually, the first night we got married, we figured it out. It wasn't hard to learn. We didn't have to practice. I didn't tell my wife while we were engaged, hey, don't mind the fact that I'm with all these other women. I'm just practicing so I can be. That's ridiculous. So Ephesians 5:3 tells you this, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, not even a hint of it or any kind of impurity. And some of you guys are right in the middle of that right now. And I just want to tell you, if you're a Christian, then these tips are for you and there shouldn't be even a hint of it. And so what you need to do is put God in front of you, the past behind you, and you probably need to get out of that relationship and you probably need to ask God to help you start something new with Him. All right? And that's where we're going to close. That's where we're going to close is this. Dating's a loaded gun, and you've heard some of the risks tonight. You could break your heart. You could fracture friendships. You could compromise your purity. But here's the biggest risk, all right? And this is what we're closing with. This is the biggest bullet in the gun that could hurt you, is that you miss the bigger picture of love and marriage because you're focused on the emotion of dating and the immediacy of a relationship. You miss the bigger picture of God's plan. And here's how I'd say this, is that love and marriage were created by God for God. And dating was created by man for man. Dating, the whole idea, the word, the terminology, the tradition that we have today is only 120 years old. Only 120 years old. And for thousands of years before that, humanity survived and thrived doing something else. And so I'm going to close with how the ancient Hebrews, God's people, dated and married. And I want to show you how love and marriage is something that was created by God, and not just by Him, but for Him. Not for you, not for your heart's desires and your dream to come true, but it was for Him and His dream. So here's the ancient Hebrew wedding traditions. There's really about 10 steps. See if you can see where I'm going with this. Here's what would happen. The groom's father would choose a bride for his son. So arranged marriages were the norm for thousands of years before we had our bright idea to progress to the idiotic dating rituals that we have today. But back then, the groom's father would choose a bride for his son, and the son would leave their home and travel to whatever land it was from which his father selected a bride. He would leave his home, he would propose to that woman and to her entire family, and he would actually offer payment for her, not buying her as a slave, but offering to compensate the cost that it was to her father, because she would be a worker in her father's home or in his fields and would contribute to the income of the family. And so the son would pay a huge amount of money from his family's wealth to purchase the rights to bring her home as a bride. So the son would leave home, propose, and offer a huge payment. Then he would offer a glass of wine to the bride. She had a choice, all right? The father didn't choose for her, but she had the ultimate choice, and she would accept his proposal by drinking from the cup that he had brought. Then the marriage was official, but it wasn't complete. The groom would give her gifts, kind of parting gifts, some things to leave with her, and then the bride would take a ceremonial mikvah, which was like a bath, to mark a new beginning. You see, you've heard the term water break when someone is about to give birth. And so the way that they viewed life was that you were conceived and brought forth with water. And then anytime something new would happen in your life, most significantly a marriage, they marked the new beginning with a mikvah, which was a dipping in the ceremonial bath. All right? So the bride would do that, and then the groom would leave. So he proposes, he pays, they drink the cup, she takes the bath, and then he leaves and he goes back to his father's home and he builds another home onto his father's home. And he spends a year, 2 years maybe, building it. And during that time, the father determines when his son is ready to go back and get his bride. And people would ask the son, they would say, "When's your wedding?" And he'd say, "It's not for me to know. When my father tells me, I'll go." And when the father said, "All right, your home is ready, you're ready for this, you're ready to start a family, go." And so the groom's father would determine the right time. During that time, the bride would wait. She would prepare for her wedding and for her life as a wife and a mother, and she would watch with anticipation for the return of her groom. And then the groom would return with his wedding party, blowing trumpets, celebrating, and he would take her and he would bring her home, and there would be a celebration where both their families would come together and party for 7 days. And then they would have a marriage and they would have their lives together. And this is the bigger picture of love and marriage. It's not about the bride and groom. Do you see it? It is about us as the bride of Christ and God as our Savior and as our groom. God has chosen you. He loves you and he sent his son. He's left heaven and he's left his home and he's come down here and he's made a proposition to us. And he's paid for us not with any money but with the blood of his very own life. And he's given his life. And we accept that proposal when we drink that cup, when we accept the body and the blood of Christ. That's why we do communion. And we say, "I am united to you. I accept your payment for me, and I am yours." And the marriage is official then, but it's not complete because we're still here on this earth. And he gives us gifts. The Spirit gives each of us gifts to remember him and to serve him and to seal us as his so that we know we're his. And we take a bath. We talked about baptism earlier. We mark the new beginning of our lives by identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then Jesus says that he has gone to prepare a place for us and that he will come back and get us when the Father says the time is right. And so we are his bride, and we are waiting with anticipation for Christ to come back and get us, and we are watching for him, and we're preparing for him. We want to be found ready when he returns, and it could be right now. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow, but our groom has promised himself to us. He's paid for us. We've received his gift, and he said he's coming back, and we're going to hear a trumpet someday, and he's going to bring us home, and there's going to be a great celebration. A great celebration. And so love and marriage, Paul says, are a great mystery, but they're meant to represent Christ in the church. So the last thing I want to tell you tonight is this. All these emotions and all these feelings and all these traditions and all these rituals and all the peer pressure, it's not about you. Anything you feel, it's meant to point you to God. And so I urge you, I've given you 20 plus scriptures tonight. Bring this part of your life under obedience to Christ and seek Him. He has a greater purpose that spans throughout all the history of creation for your dating relationship. This is no small thing. When we handle it inappropriately, we scorn what God has created to bring Him glory. And we need to seek the way we can bring this part of our life under His authority for His purpose and His glory.